to Ephesians chapter 5, as we turn to God's Word tonight. Ephesians chapter 5. We'll be reading verses 15 through 21. And for our sermon text tonight, we'll be specifically looking at verse 20 of Ephesians chapter 5. It was several weeks ago that we looked at verse 18 and God's call to us, His command to His blood-bought people to be filled with the Spirit. And tonight we look at verse 20 and see how this is indeed played out in the life of the follower of Jesus Christ. And so we read God's Word, Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 15. Hear then the Word of God. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. This is God's Word. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you think about evidence, what sorts of things come to your mind? Perhaps you might think of two different types of evidence. There is what we might call circumstantial evidence, and then there would be what we would call tangible evidence. What would be the difference between circumstantial evidence and tangible evidence? Well, you can imagine the 9-year-old who has been left home for 2.5 hours by himself, and there were 7 homemade chocolate chip cookies that were left on a plate in the kitchen by Mom. Well, Mom returns home, and lo and behold, on that plate, all there are crumbs when she gets home. She's been gone for about 2.5 hours, and lo and behold, the cookies are gone. Now, the circumstantial evidence would be what, children? The circumstantial evidence would be that Stephen, the 9-year-old, was the only one home for that period of time, and therefore it is quite likely, highly probable, that Stephen is the culprit of, in fact, taking those 7 homemade, delicious chocolate chip cookies and eating every last one of them. That would be the circumstantial evidence pointing to the guilt of Stephen. Now, it's possible that there could have been a large rodent in the house that climbed up on the counter and also got those cookies. But circumstantial evidence points in the direction of Stephen. But what would be tangible evidence? Tangible evidence that Stephen, in fact, did take the 7 cookies. To be sure, his mother had not forbidden him to take the 7 cookies, but she was planning to have those 7 cookies for the family, 1 per person, after dinner for dessert that evening. And so Mom is a little bit concerned. Maybe the blood pressure's a little bit up. What happened to the cookies? Why would my son Stephen potentially eat 7 cookies and not think about the rest of the family with regard to those delicious cookies? What would tangible evidence look like as Mom interrogated Stephen? Well, perhaps the chocolate chip smudge on the chin might be a little bit of tangible evidence. The crumbs on the t-shirt. And yes, Stephen still had 1 cookie left, crumbled in his pocket. That would be tangible evidence that Stephen is the culprit. The difference between circumstantial evidence and tangible evidence. Does that make sense, children, in terms of what we're talking about here? Well, what sorts of evidence does God say accompanies those who are filled with the Spirit of God? Filled with the Holy Spirit. It is in verse 18, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is recklessness, but be filled with the Spirit." Don't be filled with wine under the influence of intoxicating substances, but be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Be one who is under His influence as He leads you to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the honor and praise of God the Father. Well, what would be the tangible evidence that someone, that you, are indeed filled with the Spirit of God according to verse 18? Well, verses 19, 20, and 21 actually tell us what the results of being filled with the Spirit, being under His influence, under His control, being led by the Spirit looks like. What does it look like? What's the tangible evidence of one who is filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, the results of one who is filled with the Holy Spirit, the results look like this, that you are a praising person, you are a thankful person, and you are a submissive person. That's what verse 19, verse 20, and verse 21 tell us are the results of being filled with the Spirit, the tangible results, the tangible evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, tonight, we don't have time to look at all three of those component results of one being filled with the Holy Spirit, but we're going to hone in on the second one, verse 20. "Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Here is tangible evidence indicating that one is filled with the Holy Spirit, that you are a thankful person, that you are a grateful person. Now, we need to understand that a little bit more in-depthly if we are going to indeed see tangible evidence produced in our lives by the indwelling and the controlling influence of God the Holy Spirit in our lives. So we ask some questions of verse 20 tonight. The first question is this: what does it mean to give thanks? If we are to be giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, what does it mean to give thanks? Well, quite simply, to give thanks is to be one who gratefully acknowledges benefits received. If somebody gives you something and you gratefully acknowledge that they gave you a gift, not something you earned, but a gift. They bestowed upon you some kindness. They bestowed upon you some gift. Maybe it's in the form of money. Maybe it's in the form of a compliment. Maybe it's in the form of some other tangible reality. But to give thanks is to gratefully acknowledge a benefit which is received. Now, obviously, verse 20 says we're to give thanks to God. God is the great giver. He is the one who bestows great gifts upon His people in Jesus Christ. And you, to be one who gives thanks, means that you gratefully acknowledge the benefits, the gifts, which God has freely bestowed upon you. Now, this assumes three things. Or requires three things. It assumes or requires that, first of all, you take notice of and you carefully observe what God has in fact given to you. That you're not blind to the gifts which God gives you. If you're going to give thanks, you have to have eyes to see and to behold what God in fact gives you in Jesus Christ. But also, this assumes or requires that you actually value. You value that which God gives to you. You value it highly. You're not going to thank God for what He gives to you if you don't value that which He gives to you in Jesus Christ. You're content with what He gives you and, in fact, grateful for it. The opposite of this would be to be discontent, right? I don't like what you have given to me, God. And in fact, I resent what you give to me. I murmur against you and grumble against you. But you see, to be a thankful person is to be one who not only notices and carefully observes what God gives, it values what God gives to you. You value what God gives to you. But there's a third assumption in terms of giving thanks, gratefully acknowledging the benefits which God gives to you in Jesus Christ, and it's this, that you actually thank Him. It's quite simple, but it needs to be said. You actually open your mouth and you thank God. You might have in your mind an idea that it would be good to be thankful, that being a thankful person is a good idea, but if you don't actually do it, you're not a thankful person. It's interesting, the root word for giving thanks in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew language, is to throw something. So when you give thanks, you are, as it were, throwing to God a shout of thanksgiving which can be heard, we might even say which can be seen, right? That you are bursting in such a way that you are throwing up to the very throne of grace your gratitude for what God gives to you in Jesus Christ. That's why our thanksgiving often should be audible. We tend to live in a day and age where we are taught to pray silently in terms of our personal devotions. It's not wrong to pray silently, but interestingly enough, most of the examples that we have in Scripture of praying and of giving thanks to God are audible. They are even loud. And God tells us then what it means to give thanks, to be gratefully acknowledging the benefits which He has bestowed upon you, having eyes to see what He has given to you in Christ, valuing what He has given to you in Jesus Christ, and actually giving thanks. Actually shouting forth your thanks to God, just like our call to worship. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Right? But there's a second question that we need to ask of verse 20 as well. When is giving thanks to take place? When are you to give thanks? When are you to be a thankful person? Well, verse 20 tells us very clearly, giving thanks when? Always. Always. Giving thanks always. But what does this mean? Well, I think if we unpack what God is saying here, we realize that our hearts should always be prepared and primed to give thanks to God. There should never be a time in your waking life when your heart is not prepared and primed to give thanks. Maybe the children could think about it this way. You're playing Little League Baseball. You're 9 years old. It's Stephen again. Interesting. He comes up a second time here. And he is positioned to play left field. Now, Stephen in left field knows that the ball never gets hit to left field. And so as he's out there in left field, what is he doing? Is he prepared? Can you tell that he's prepared? Can you see that he is expectant and waiting to receive the ball and to discharge it exactly where it needs to go? Is he prepared and primed in the pump to be ready to do what needs to be done? You say, well, no, actually he's counting dandelions. Ah. Many Christians are counting dandelions, right? They're not prepared and primed to give thanks always. And that is something which God, by His Spirit indwelling us, teaches us, cultivates within us a thankful disposition which is always prepared and primed to give thanks. Always giving thanks. Some particular blessings and mercies are always to be a matter for your thanks. Salvation in Jesus Christ is always a matter of thanks for you. The gift of faith which God grants to His chosen people is always a matter of thanksgiving. The gift of repentance, as he grants repentance unto life to you, is always a matter for thanksgiving. God's free justification of you in Jesus Christ, freely accepting you and pardoning you of all of your sins, not for anything done by you or done in you, but only for the sake of Jesus Christ and his righteousness credited to your account and received by faith alone. Do you give God thanks for that? That is always a matter of thanksgiving. God's adoption of you into the family of God, taking children of wrath and making them his own dear children, changing their status, giving them all the privileges of the family, of even firstborn sons in the family. Do you give God thanks? For this is a matter of always giving thanks to God for these things, for the forgiveness of your sins, for the gift of eternal life, for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, for the hope and certainty of heaven. These are matters of thanksgiving always and at all times. They're never out of season. We might be struggling with the change of seasons over the last few weeks, thinking that spring should come earlier, right? And we say, this weather's out of season. Although today is beautiful, right? Beautiful spring day. Praise the Lord. But could you praise the Lord and give him thanks last week for the snow? You see, these sorts of matters are never out of season. New mercies which are bestowed upon you every morning call forth your thanks. Did you sleep through the night? Do you have reason to give thanks to God? Did you wake up? You have reason to thank God. Are you able to get out of bed? You have reason to thank God. In our day and age where there is much distracted driving going on, maybe it's your own distraction or the other driver's distraction, which causes an almost near fatal accident. Do you give God thanks for deliverance? Either in your foolishness of being distracted or in the foolishness of the other person being distracted. You give thanks for new mercies every morning. Your thanks is to be lifted up to God in Jesus Christ in all circumstances, in prosperity and adversity. When things are going smoothly as well as when things are going roughly. When it is easy as well as when it is overwhelming. And we might ask, well, how is that possible? I understand, Pastor, that it's perhaps possible when things are going smoothly and when things are going easy and when there is prosperity to give God thanks. And I caution you, it's not easy in those times because it's easy to forget God in those times. Our flesh is always kicking against being thankful to God. But we might particularly choke on the idea of giving thanks in the midst of adversity and trouble and the rough times. Well, one thing you can always give God thanks for, that no matter if he takes everything away from you, your good name, your spouse, your children, your job, your wealth, you can be assured that there's one thing which can never be taken away. Jesus Christ himself. And in fact, our pilgrimage in this life will be a pilgrimage in which finally all those things are going to be taken away from each one of you. And the only thing you're going to be left with, by God's grace, is the most important thing. Jesus. Amen? Giving thanks always. Giving thanks always. So what does it mean to give thanks? We've tried to answer that question from the passage. When are we to give thanks? Always. How about a third question? What are you to give thanks for? Well, verse 20 says we're to give thanks always for all things. Always for all things. For all kinds of things. For spiritual blessings. You're to give thanks. We've already enumerated some of those, right? But we could go back to Ephesians chapter 1 and look at Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 2 and Ephesians 3 and Ephesians 4. And we could get out a spiral notebook and we could write down all the spiritual blessings which are ours in Jesus Christ. And we should be giving God thanks for those. For God's love from before the foundation of the world. For his electing love. For his love in sending his Son to be our Redeemer from our sin and from our misery, for His regenerating work, in indeed the powerful, almighty working of the Holy Spirit, raising us from spiritual death to spiritual life, for the blessing of the church and the full revelation of the gospel and the coming of Jesus Christ, for gifts of officers within the church raised up to preach God's word to us that we might be built up in our most holy faith. We're to give God thanks for spiritual blessings, for physical blessings. Certainly we're to give God thanks as well, for a measure of health, for money to pay the bills and have something left over to help out others around us, for a roof over your head, for transportation, which works. For work for your hands, for school work. We're to give God thanks for physical blessings. We're to give God thanks for relational blessings. God puts the lonely in families. For fathers and mothers, for husbands and wives, for sons and daughters, for grandchildren, for grandparents. We're to give God thanks for other relational blessings, co-workers, as well as pastors, as well as elders and deacons, as well as neighbors. We're to give God thanks for all these relational blessings. We're to give God thanks for ordinary blessings, the weather, I already mentioned it. Our daily bread, the air you breathe. Just think about it. If we got what we deserved, our daily bread would choke us and not nourish us. Oh, but God is good. God is gracious. He gives us our daily bread, and it does not choke us, but indeed it nourishes us and gives us a measure of strength to serve Him. We're to give God for extraordinary, give thanks to God for extraordinary blessings, for rescues, as well as for answered prayers. We're to give God thanks for mercies shown to others, for mercies shown to His church, for the extension of His kingdom. We are to give God thanks for all things, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we said we're to give God thanks always, even in the rough times, but are you to give God thanks for your afflictions? What do you think about that? We said it's hard to give thanks when we're going through rough times, difficult times, painful times. But can we give God thanks for the rough times, the painful times, the times of affliction? Well, insofar as our afflictions are evil, I do not believe we're to give God thanks for them. That is, somebody sins against you grievously, slandering your name. Do we give God thanks for the sin committed against us? No. I don't believe we do. But we give God thanks that He can work good through that evil cause to my benefit and His glory. Do you see the difference? I don't give God thanks for sin. I give God thanks that He is the God who overrules sin to His glory and to my good. Think with me of several scriptures in this regard. Psalm 119 and verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. David was afflicted with much evil intent by others. He did not give thanks to God for the evil. He gave thanks for God that He used the afflictions to bring him back onto the straight and narrow way. Think again of Psalm 94, verse 12. Blessed is the man whom you chasten, O Lord, and teach out of your law. Psalm 119, verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into diverse trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patient endurance. And think of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are exercised by it. Do you see how we are even to give God thanks for affliction, that He uses it to conform us to the image of His beloved Son? But it is only the eye of faith which can behold that. Because there can be the same affliction which falls upon an unbeliever and a believer, and the affliction which falls upon the unbeliever hardens his heart. Engenders bitterness in his heart. And drives the unbeliever into further rebellion against God. But the exact same affliction can fall upon you, the believer, and it softens your heart. It draws you closer to God. And it causes you to rely less on yourself and more on Jesus. There's a poem which was written by a lady named Florence Willett, and I share it with you. I thank God for bitter things. They have been a friend to grace. They've driven me from paths of ease to storm the secret place. I thank Him for the friends who failed to fill my heart's deep need. They've driven me to the Savior's feet, upon His love to feed. I'm grateful too, through all life's way, no one could satisfy. And so I've found in God alone my rich, my full supply. Can those words be yours as an application of Ephesians 5 and verse 20? Oh, those who are filled with the Holy Spirit can say, behind a frowning providence, my God hides a smiling face. Because He's given me the eye of faith to pierce through the gloom and to behold Him behind all circumstances, working all things together for my good. Another question of the passage. To whom are you to give thanks? Well, it's very clear again in verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father. That's what we are told in verse 20, that you are to give thanks unto God the Father. You're not to give thanks to yourself. You're to give thanks to God the Father. You're not to give thanks to self, to your own smarts, your own strength, your own wits, your own abilities. After all, what do you have that was not first given to you? You're not to give thanks to chance or luck or fate. There is no chance or luck or fate. There is God, who is sovereign over all things. You're not to give thanks to secondary causes. There's a fancy term, secondary causes. What in the world are you talking about? Well, think about it this way. It's polite to thank the mailman for the special holiday package. And it's appropriate to thank the sender. But it's ultimately necessary to thank God, who is behind it all. So while we give, as it were, true thanks, it is yet secondary thanks to the sender and to the instrument by which it comes. We give ultimate thanks unto God for every good gift and every perfect gift which comes down from Him, the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow of turning. Right? We give thanks to Him. We give thanks to Him, not to the angels, though we praise God and thank God for the ministry of His angels. And so we've asked several questions. What does it mean to give thanks? When are you to give thanks? What are you to give thanks for? To whom are you to give thanks? Still another question of the passage which is before us. How are you to give thanks? How are you to give thanks? Well, you are to give thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks to God the Father in the name, on the basis of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because He is the one through whom we have received each and every benefit. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely also give us all things? We give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because every good gift and perfect gift ultimately is mediated to us through Christ, if it is to be of any benefit to us. And as the gift comes to us through Christ and by His nail-pierced hands, so we return thanks to God through Jesus Christ, the God-man, our Savior, our head, the one indeed who has laid down his life for us all. It is through Jesus Christ alone that our thanksgiving is accepted by God. Indeed, were it not for Christ, it would be foolish to give thanks for anything. Everything we experience would only be a fattening for the Son. Everything which we experience would only be a ripening for God's wrath. But because of Christ, all good gifts are a foretaste of that which is to come. Sweet fellowship, perfect fellowship with God for all eternity. Enjoyed now as the Holy Spirit indwells us as an earnest, a down payment of that which is to come. And so how are you to give thanks? You are to give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This means you must cultivate a habit of remembering. Christ is the one, indeed, who enables you by His Spirit to remember. To remember. It's so easy to forget, and yet Christ has provided for you. He has indeed made memorable, made moving, made magnificent His gifts so that you would not forget. We come to a table later this evening. And what does Jesus say? Do this in remembrance of me. Don't forget. Don't forget all the benefits which I have bestowed upon you, which are grounded in my death, burial, and resurrection. Don't forget. You need to cultivate then a habit of remembering. You need to cultivate a habit of daily accounting of God's good gifts to you. Think of Scrooge. What did he do at the end of every day? He took his coins and he counted them one by one. And he stacked them up. And he stacked them up. And he stacked them up. And oh, he just focused on those things as his life. Well, what about God's benefits to you? Do you count them one by one? Count his benefits, his blessings one by one, and you will be amazed to see what the Lord has done. Maybe this week you need to take a little notebook. And maybe after supper, you need to write down five things which God has bestowed upon you each day that you need to give Him thanks for. Some of you already journal. Wouldn't be hard for you to add that to your journaling. Some of you maybe have never journaled in terms of writing out your thoughts or your prayers or meditations on God and on His Word and on His revealed grace in Jesus Christ. And here's an opportunity. It's very practical, right? We're not keeping it theoretical. Can I recount one by one specific blessings of the day which God has given to me? And it doesn't have to be complex. It doesn't have to be super complicated in any way, shape, or form. But you need to cultivate the habit of daily accounting. You need to exercise what might be called holy lumping. What do I mean by holy lumping? What I mean is what David does in Psalm 139 under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit when he says, "How precious are your thoughts towards me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you." There's a holy lumping there, isn't there? I've started to count them out. I've started to recount them on my pad with a pen. But if I recount them all, they would be more than the number of grains of sand on the seashore. And so we need to exercise not only that remembering and that daily accounting, but a holy lumping. Lord, there's more here than I can even count. And the wonder of it is that when I awake, you are still with me, and I am still with you. You've not cast me off, but you've held me close. And so here, we try to at least scratch the surface in answering the question, how? How are you to give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as He enables you to remember, as you rely upon Him to remind you, as you cultivate that daily accounting and as you wholly lump together what God has bestowed upon you? Still another question, why? Why should you be diligent to put into practice the giving of thanks?
Why?
Several reasons. If you are cultivating the exercise of giving God thanks for all that He has bestowed upon you in Christ, this is the great key to you remembering God and not forgetting Him. How wonderful to go through a day and to not forget your God. He doesn't forget you. He remembers the sparrows, which are sold for 2 pence. And surely He doesn't forget you. But to cultivate thanksgiving by the power of the Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ to God the Father is to remember your God, even as He has remembered you for good. It is also the great means to excite your love towards God, is it not? To as it were, meditate upon what He has done for you in Jesus Christ. Does that not inflame your heart to love Him more? Think of Psalm 116. I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my supplications. You see, the more you acknowledge His love to you, the more your love is inflamed for Him. To cultivate thanksgiving by the power of the Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ is the great cure for pride and presumption. One author has put it this way: the only person who can genuinely give thanks for all things is the humble person. The person who knows he deserves nothing and who therefore gives thanks even for the smallest things. Lack of thankfulness comes from pride. From the conviction that we deserve something better than we have. Pride tries to convince us that our job, our health, our spouse, and most of what we have is not as good as we deserve. But believers in Jesus Christ are still subject to the temptation of this pride. And the only cure is Spirit-wrought humility, which comes by being filled with the Spirit under His control. Being filled with the Spirit is to die to self and indeed to acknowledge God's grace in all things. You see, to be a thankful person is to be a person who is more and more cured of sinful pride and presumption. To be a thankful person is the great weapon against grumbling, murmuring, and fretting, isn't it? In murmuring, we overlook our mercies. In thanksgiving, we overlook our discontent. That's what Mr. Spurgeon said long ago. Yes, yes, the grumbling spirit is not compatible with the Holy Spirit. The critical spirit is not compatible with the Holy Spirit. Indeed, the great weapon against the grumbling spirit and the critical spirit is thanksgiving. To be a thankful person for what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. To be thankful is the great assistant to a God-honoring, Spirit-filled state of mind. Thanksgiving causes worries to disappear and complaints to vanish. It gives courage to face the future and grants peace and contentment while glorifying God. Indeed, a thankful heart and a thankful tongue is the great evidence of a renewed heart by the Holy Spirit. Unthankfulness, according to Romans chapter 1, is the mark of the unbeliever. Thankfulness is the mark of the Spirit-filled believer. And so, we hear again the word of God, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, maybe as we come to the close of looking at God's word together tonight, we wonder, is this possible? Be filled with the Spirit, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is this even possible or is this impossible? Well, there really only are three options. Three options as you respond to God's word to you tonight. The first is this. I give up. I give up. This is useless, pointless, not going to happen. Too much difficulty, too much trial in my life to be a thankful person. The second option
is to be a person who says, all right, I've heard the word of God. I'm going to grit my teeth and I'm going to try harder. I'm going to pull myself up by my bootstraps. And I'm going to be a thankful person.
The third option, and really the only option for you tonight, is you can look to Christ. You can look to the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's only in looking to Him that you can be a thankful person. It's only in looking to the Lord Jesus that you can truly be a thankful person. I ask a question tonight. The Apostle Paul, the penman of the book of Ephesians, where was he when he wrote it? He was in prison for the sake of the gospel. How could he be thankful? Because he was a super Christian. No. Because by God's grace, he looked to Jesus for all the source of strength, for all the enabling power to be grateful. You can imagine the Apostle Paul thinking as he was in prison, my ministry has been cut short. God, how could you have done this? After all, I could have traveled here, I could have traveled there, I could be preaching the gospel, but I'm confined to this prison cell. How can it be, God, that you've put me on the shelf? And you can imagine the bitterness growing. You can imagine it, can't you? You can put yourself in his shoes, can't you? And yet, what has God wrought? Third of our New Testament scriptures are provided for us from the penman Paul, half of them written from in prison, that we might have the Word of God. You see, you can look to Christ by faith tonight and find in Him all that is needed to be grateful. So that you can say with Mary, my soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. You can say with Zechariah, the father of John, blessed is the Lord God of Israel. You can say with all of Jerusalem, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You can say with the apostle Paul, who from prison says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And in looking to Jesus Christ, you can take Psalm 103 upon your lips in this way. Let others forbear if they can, but as for me, oh bless the Lord, oh my soul. Let others murmur and complain, but as for me, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Let others bless themselves and their idols, but as for me, bless the Lord, O my soul. Let others use only their tongues, but as for me, I will cry, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name, and forget not all His benefits. And then there'll be tangible evidence that God is at work. The Holy Spirit, indeed, is the one who is controlling you. What a gracious God who even reminds us tonight of His blessings that we might not forget, that we might be a thankful people, not to steal cookies from a plate, but to feast with our Lord at His table. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you that you have brought us here tonight to
to be challenged and encouraged by your word, to be a more grateful people. We thank you that you have given us your Sabbath, that one day in seven we can be reminded of all your benefits which you have bestowed upon us in Christ. We thank you that you have given us the ordinance of preaching, whereby we are stirred up by your Spirit to be a thankful people. We give you praise for the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, whereby we are reminded of all that Christ has done for us and fed by him, that we might feed upon him. We are grateful, O God, tonight that we have given up our names in our baptism and you have placed your name upon us, that we might not forget whom we belong to. And so, our gracious God, forgive us for our murmuring, our grumbling, our complaining. Forgive us for our ungrateful hearts. Wash us and cleanse us. Refashion us to be a thankful people. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.